Turning your Bibles to Matthew 24, we are learning some facts about the future. Let me remind you that, and those of you that were here last Sunday will remember that Matthew 24 is a setting in which our Lord is just hours away from being arrested and crucified. And he's meeting with these disciples. It's a private meeting. It's on the Mount of Olives. It's only, as I said, a couple of days, just hours away from the arrest and crucifixion. And in this meeting, our Lord is focusing on the future. For example, he gives us here some future facts about the temple in Jerusalem that we looked at last Sunday. And that is, in verses 1 and 2, he tells the disciples that indeed one of these days that the temple is going to be destroyed with not one stone left upon another. And indeed, it was destroyed in the year 70 AD by the Romans. In verse number 3, the disciples respond by asking him when the temple is going to be destroyed, when his kingdom is going to be established, and what's going to be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. And our Lord responded to those questions, and in so doing, he gave us more future facts. Future facts about the beginning of sorrows. That is a phrase that he uses there in verses 3 through 8. He talks about in verse 8 the beginning of sorrows. That is the beginnings of birth pangs. That is, the word sorrow means the beginning of the labor that produces birth. And he says whenever those contractions begin to happen, indeed, these are some of the things that will characterize the early days and the days, the last days as they progress. And he gives us there a whole list of things that mean the end is not here yet, but it is coming, like the early signs that labor is coming. Indeed, one of these days, of these things, the Lord's going to come, and there are all these things going to precede his coming. He also gives us some future facts about the people who are going to be living in the end times. That is, in verses 9 through 14, he gives us a series of things that's going to be happening to the various people who are going to be living throughout the time period that we know of as the last days, ending with the phrase in verse 14, "And then shall the end come." Future facts about the people in the end. Those of you that were here Wednesday night know that we looked at what Jesus describes as the Great Tribulation. Future facts about the Great Tribulation in verses 15 through 28. That is, our Lord describes what he talks about in verse 15 as the abomination of desolation, an abomination that will take place that will cause desolation, according to the prophet Daniel, in the temple in Jerusalem. Indeed, that will begin a period of unleashing of the wrath of God. And we find that it's a period that's also described in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 16, the devil will unleash his fury, then God will unleash his wrath, and the devil will respond by unleashing his fury. And there will be an onslaught of the Jewish people described in Revelation 12. There'll be an onslaught of those who receive Christ during that time period described in Revelation chapter number 13. So as the wrath of God is poured out upon the devil and his evil world system in the last days, the wrath of the devil and his antichrist will be targeted towards those who are associated with Jesus Christ according to the book of Revelation. It'll be a time of great tribulation. Here's what our Lord is trying to get across to his disciples. Here's the main message. The Lord doesn't give us all the information about the future in this passage of Scripture, but he's trying to make a point to his disciples, and that is that there's not going to be just a series of events right after the other at this time. That is, they were looking for Christ to come into Jerusalem at any point and to overthrow the Romans and to establish the kingdom, that is, the promised kingdom. They were expecting all these events to take place rapidly and quickly. They did not have a concept of the fact that Jesus not only was going to die on the cross and be resurrected, but that he was going to ascend to heaven and that he was going to come back many years later, of which we are still waiting. They had no concept of this time in between. It'll be a time that he describes in verses 3 through 8, where all these things are going to be taking place. They have taken place. They are taking place. They continue to take place. But that doesn't mean the end is yet. And we find that it is just the beginning of sorrows. But nevertheless, there will come a time, Jesus confirms to them, that there will come a time that he will come again. Now, the disciples want to make sure they don't miss out on this. Somehow they think that Jesus might go into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, set up the promised kingdom, and they might miss out on it. They might be taking a nap. They might be at bed at night, and they don't want to be in bed when Jesus comes and does all of that and miss out on it. They want to be right in the middle of it, on the right hand, on the left hand. They don't want to miss out. What is going to be the sign of your coming? What's going to be the evidence that it's happening now so that we can be right in the middle of it? And our Lord's main point in all of this that he's telling us about the future is to help them to understand that when he comes again, you don't have to worry about it being secret. You don't have to worry about not knowing about it. You don't have to worry about it being something that people aren't going to know about. When he comes again, everybody is going to know that he's coming again. Amen? And that's his main point in all of this, the point at which he's trying to get to in revealing all of these future facts that we've been looking at. So let's think for a few moments this morning now about the future facts about the coming of Christ. He finally gets down in verse number 29 to the point of speaking about his second coming. In verses 29 through 31, Jesus reveals to the disciples the truth about his coming in glory to establish his kingdom. Folks, listen, someday the Lord is going to come again, and he's going to come again personally and establish his earthly rule and fulfill all of his kingdom promises. Listen, there are many details and there are many speculations about the coming of Christ that are debated, that are disagreed upon. But I believe that the fact that Christ will literally, bodily return to this planet someday to conquer his enemies and establish his kingdom, that is a fundamental Bible truth that is an essential doctrine of the New Testament church. Christ is coming again, literally and physically. He will conquer all of his enemies and he will establish his earthly kingdom here on this planet. An essential doctrine. Some of the other questions are secondary. Some of them you and I might disagree on. Some of them you might disagree with your family members on. I said to those who were here Wednesday night that in all my study of Bible prophecy through the years of ministry, I've discovered three things that I try to always keep in mind. Number one, I don't know everything. Number two, nobody else does either. Right? That's right. With all the charts and everything that everybody's got it all figured out, nobody's got it all figured out. I don't even believe that it's all been revealed to us. Amen. Matter of fact, I think we're all going to be kind of shocked when the Lord comes again. So I don't know everything. You don't know everything. Nobody else knows everything. The guys on TV don't know everything. The books that you read are not exhaustive and reveal everything. Amen. And the third thing is we ought to always approach the speculations about the second coming and our own views with great humility for that reason. So when you're talking to your family or your friends about the second coming, instead of approaching them in a way that is not humble and not a good testimony, you ought to approach it with great humility, knowing that we don't know everything there is about his coming. But here's what we do know. He is coming, literally, physically, bodily. And when he comes, he is going to come to rule and reign on this planet called earth. There are several things that the Lord does mention here about his coming that you and I need to look at for a few moments, okay? First of all, I want you to think with me for a few moments about the abruptness of his coming. Look at verse 29. Immediately, the word immediately means abruptly. All of a sudden, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the earth shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Let me pause there for just a moment and just call your attention back to verse 29, to that first phrase, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That opening phrase, those opening words in verse 29 reveal to us this truth, that the second coming of Jesus Christ will occur at the end of the great tribulation that the Lord just described in the previous verses 21 through 28. As a matter of fact, we might well say that the second coming is actually going to bring an end to the great tribulation. The great tribulation will end abruptly, ladies and gentlemen, not gradually, but abruptly it will come to an end. And the reason why it will come to an end is because Jesus is going to come again. We discovered last Wednesday evening the great tribulation, I believe, will reach a climactic point when the Antichrist and the false prophet of the last days will convince the armies of the world to assemble in a valley in northern Israel called Megiddo. The purpose of this gathering of the world's armies at Megiddo will be to destroy Israel and to wipe out every Jew and those who have turned to Christ, to wipe them out and to get rid of them once and for all. And it'll be at that very time, ladies and gentlemen, at that time that our Lord Jesus will come abruptly. All of a sudden appearing in the sky will be the Lord Jesus descending from heaven on a white horse, destroying the armies and the Antichrist and all of these armies in that valley called Megiddo, where we get the word Armageddon from. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will be cast into a lake of fire. The devil, indeed, will be bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And I tell you, the tribulation will be over. It'll be over because all of a sudden, abruptly from the sky, comes the Lord Jesus to defeat the Antichrist and his armies at a place called Megiddo. And the tribulation will end abruptly with the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we're trying to see here in the Bible and help us understand is that the second coming of our Lord will occur at the height of the great tribulation and bring it immediately to an abrupt end. It's not like the things are going to be normal when Jesus comes. No, it's going to be a period of great tribulation that he's going to invade with his coming and end abruptly. And the Lord is trying to get that across even to the disciples here in this passage of Scripture. Well, if we take a look at these future facts about the coming of Christ, we not only see the abruptness of his coming, but then we see the atmosphere for his coming. Look again at verse 29, at the atmospheric conditions and upheaval that will take place when the Lord comes. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Did you notice with me here that during the time of the great tribulation, as it comes to its climactic point, and the world is on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a supernatural upheaval in the atmosphere around us. Jesus spoke here about the fact that the sun will be darkened. Now, if you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that during the time of the tribulation period, the sun is going to be darkened on at least 3 occasions. You'll find at the opening of the seals in Revelation 6:12, there was a darkening of the sun. You'll find that at the sounding of the trumpets in Revelation 8:12, another darkening of the sun. You'll find that when the fifth vial of wrath is poured out in Revelation 16:10, again, there is a darkening of the sun. Throughout the tribulation, there are going to be these periods of darkness. And apparently, at the end of the tribulation, when our Lord Jesus comes again, it's going to be one of those periods where the sun will be darkened and the earth will be plunged into a period of horrible darkness. Now listen to me now. We have never experienced anything like this. Never have we ever experienced anything like what is being described here, a period of time when the sun will not function as it always has throughout our lifetime, ever since I've been alive. As a matter of fact, the oldest person here, whoever that might be, ever since you've been living, the sun has always come up every day, and it has always set at the end of the day. There's been clouds, cloudy days, and there have been days when the sun did not always shine on you like you would like for it to, but the sun has always shined, amen? There's always been that way, but there will come a time when it will not be that way. There will be a darkening of the sun. Some might say that it'll be like it is at night, when it gets dark at night, but it's not going to be that kind of a darkness that we read about here, because the Bible says here that when the sun is darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And that just stands to reason, doesn't it? That isn't, if our understanding of the solar system is correct, the moon reflects the light of the sun. So if the sun is darkened, there's no light for the moon to reflect. Listen to me now, even at night, there's still the sun is still shining and the moon is reflecting that light. But I want you to know that in this time period, right before the Lord comes, the sun will be darkened, and indeed the moon will have no light to reflect. This is more than the darkness of the night. It is indeed a cosmic upheaval. There's an upheaval in the atmosphere at that particular time. There is no light that is coming like we know of in this day. The sun and the moon indeed are darkened to some extent, plunging the earth into darkness like the world has never, ever known. The sun will be darkened. The stars will be falling. The Bible says in verse number 29 that the stars indeed are going to fall from heaven. You can read about that in the book of Revelation as well. Revelation 6:13, Revelation 8:10-11. The Bible talks about these stars. They're going to be falling from heaven. Apparently, as the tribulation comes to a close, and right at the time that Christ comes again, then not only will be this cosmic upheaval of our solar system, but also, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the universe. Not only is the sun going to be darkened, but throughout the galaxy that we live in, stars are veering off their course. They're veering off their course. You see, the universe as you and I know it is divinely ordered. It's divinely ordered. You say, well, I see falling stars all the time. Well, our universe is so divinely ordered, ladies and gentlemen, there are such uniform, consistent laws that God has created and that our Lord is in control of, so much so that, listen, the astronomers can actually predict what the cosmic world around us is going to do, even years in advance. They can say what comet is going to be going by us that maybe you'll be able to see and you'll hear it on the news. And the reason why is because everything is divinely ordered in this universe that we live in. But apparently, as the tribulation period progresses towards the end, there's going to be an upheaval so that those laws that control the planets and the stars are going to be disrupted, leaving the earth in somewhat of a darkness and the universe out of order. That's what Jesus is probably talking about here when he says the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There not only indeed will be the sun that's going to be darkened, the stars that will be fallen, but the shaking that will be happening. As the tribulation period progresses towards the end, the natural forces of the universe around us are going to be disrupted, resulting in atmospheric upheaval, universal disorder. And ladies and gentlemen, it will be such universal chaos, universal disintegration that will be of such a magnitude. I want you to get this. It will be of such a magnitude that only the return of Christ will be able to save this planet and our universe from total, utter destruction. Into that atmosphere, our Lord will come. You see, the abruptness of his coming, immediately, suddenly, the tribulation comes to an end, not because it played out, but because Jesus comes. You see, the atmosphere for his coming, the darkness that has engulfed the atmosphere of the earth, and then you'll see the appearance at his coming. All of a sudden, into that atmosphere appears the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that at the second coming of Christ, Christ himself is going to appear? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. I'm not talking about the fact that he's just kind of spiritually present, like we think of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ here today, but Jesus will literally, physically appear at his second coming. There will be an appearance. Jesus will come himself. When Jesus appears, when he comes, literally, physically, bodily, returns to this earth, there are several things that are described in verse 30 that will take place. Number one, the sign will be seen. The sign will be seen. Because of his appearance, the sign will be seen. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Remember back in verse number 3, I referred to it earlier. But back in verse number 3, this sort of conversation started off with the disciples asking Jesus what will be the sign of his coming. In other words, they wanted to know what kind of a sign he would give them that would let them know that he's coming in his glory to establish his kingdom. Amen? Now, if this was happening in our day, one of the disciples might say, Jesus, when you get ready to come, give us a sign. Text us, okay? Text us and let us know you're coming, right? Or maybe Jesus, we're going to be over here beneath this fig tree, and while we're there by the fig tree right at one of the gates of Jerusalem, if this is the time when you walk by, give us the thumbs up and let us know this is the time. We want some kind of a sign to let us know that this time you're getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and this is the time you're going to establish the kingdom. You see, they had that expectation. That is, the disciples thought when they would went into Jerusalem, this is it. And then it wasn't. And this last arrival in Jerusalem, all the folks are tossing down their palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And the disciples are thinking, boy, this has really got to be it. I mean, this is it. Jesus has come to Jerusalem to take over, overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom. This has got to be it. And then Jesus takes him aside and said, guys, I'm going to die. And the temple is going to be destroyed. And they're wondering, well, when in the world, Lord, are you finally going to do what the Messiah is supposed to do? Listen, when it's time, would you give us a sign? We really want to be there. We want to see it. We want to be a part of it. Would you give us a sign? And Jesus said, all right, guys, after saying all that he said, here's your sign. Here's what it's going to be. The earth is going to be engulfed in darkness, and into that darkened atmosphere, the Son of Man is going to appear. He's going to come, ladies and gentlemen, in His glory to establish His kingdom. When you see me coming, listen, when you look up in the darkened atmosphere and you see me coming out of heaven, there's your sign. Is that enough? I hope you can feel what Jesus is trying to get across to these guys. What He's trying to reveal to them. What He's trying to communicate to them. The sign of His coming. Will indeed the Son of Man coming out of heaven. There's no need for the thumbs up. No need for any texting, ladies and gentlemen. Into Earth's atmosphere comes the Son of God. It's the appearance of the Son that is indeed the sign, the evidence that He's here, that it has come. I like the way John writes it in Revelation 1:7. Here's what he says. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Everybody's going to see Him. When you look at the appearance of the Son of Man, that is the appearance of Christ, you'll see that His sign, when He appears, His sign will be seen. Now here's the second point underneath that. His car will be clouds. His car will be clouds. Are you all impressed with our president? Now wait a minute, let me back up and say something different about that. Are you impressed with the way the president always arrives when he goes somewhere? Right? I mean, he's got this airplane that he flies in. Nobody else gets to fly in it. Can't buy tickets to get on it. He flies wherever he wants to. And then when he gets there, he has these big black limousines. Now, these aren't just the typical black limousines. These weigh much more than the typical, and they're bulletproof, and they're specially protected, and there's this line of cars. I was talking to my wife the other day. We was out riding around and doing some shopping. I hate to admit it, guys, but I went shopping with my wife. That's right. By the way, I heard a joke the other day, okay? This has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach, okay? Some of you might have heard it, and about how that marriage is like a deck of cards. Like a deck of cards. All you need to start out marriage with is just two hearts and a diamond. After a little while, you're looking for a club and a spade. Okay. Isn't that silly? I shouldn't have said that. I know that's not true of your marriage. I said it because I was out shopping with my wife. Well, we was looking around for some stuff. You know how you like to do? You just like to go out and look around a little bit. And so we were out looking, and I was driving. And we was going from one place to another. And you know there's about 40 different ways to get one place to another when you're driving through Louisville and around different places. And I was driving one way, and Teresa thought maybe it'd be shorter another way. And so I went my way. So, we was driving around. I said this to her. I said, listen, if these people would just get out of my way, I could get there. I was buying some traffic. If they just get out of my way. And then I asked her, I said, why in the world? Said that one guy. You know that one guy driving that big black car? You know what I'm talking about? And she says, Obama. And I said, yeah. I said, every time he comes to a town, they all block off the traffic and he gets to go wherever they want to. Why can't they do that for me? He rides through in his big black car, you know, the limousine in front of him and the one behind him and all the police cars and all the Secret Service. And here I am driving around and people getting in my way. Well, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that if you think it's impressive, the car that our president rides in, you ought to see the car Jesus is going to be riding on. It's a cloud, amen. The Bible says here that when He comes and when Jesus appears, not only will His sign be seen, but His car will be the clouds. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Folks, listen, when the disciples asked about a sign of Christ coming in verse number 3, they were probably thinking about His coming into Jerusalem from outside the city. What they had in their mind was Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to travel one of those roads, maybe the road from Bethany, I don't know, and enter into the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus tells them here, no, you don't understand. When I come to establish my kingdom, I'm coming from heaven in the clouds. You see, they really didn't get the idea that Jesus was going to die. They didn't understand his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven before he established his kingdom. They just did not get that. They thought he was going to do it now while he's still here. And Jesus is indicating, no guys, I'm coming from heaven. And I'm not going to be riding on a donkey that day like he rode into Jerusalem a few days earlier. I'm not riding a donkey that day. He's not going to be in a black limousine. He's not going to be riding some airplane. He's going to be riding the clouds because he's coming from heaven. Later on, the disciples kind of got another idea about this. They were standing around in Acts 1 verses 4 through 11. They were standing around after Jesus had been resurrected. He commissioned them to go and preach the gospel and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that as he was talking to them in Acts chapter number 1, he ascended out of their sight on clouds. That in the clouds, he just kind of right there began to just lift up into the sky out of their sight. And the Bible says they were standing there with their mouths hanging open. Their jaws were dropped and they were looking, staring at our Lord as he went up. And all of a sudden, two men in white apparel stand beside them, suddenly appear beside them and say, "Why stand you gazing?" Paraphrasing here. "Why are you standing there gazing? Don't you know this same Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go? He ascended in clouds to the very presence of the Father, the right hand of the Father, and one of these days he'll descend from the right hand of the Father, and he'll descend in the clouds." John must have got it. The apostle. And the reason why is because of Revelation 1:7. Remember that verse? "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He must have gotten it. He finally understood it. Daniel prophesied it in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, that he'll come in the clouds. Daniel prophesied it. I want you to understand just for a moment. Just pause to remember what's going on in the atmosphere above the earth. The sun is darkened. The stars are falling. The heavens are shaken. Leaving the earth in somewhat of a darkness. And into that darkened sky appears the Son of Man. What a scene. What a scene. There he is, appearing in the darkened sky. And so you'll see there that his sign will be seen. When he appears, his sign, that's it. His car will be clouds. His power will be present. Did you notice in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power." In other words, there's going to be a display of his power. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he's going to display and exercise his power when he comes again. His power to destroy his enemies will be exercised. His power to execute the wrath of God. His power to judge the Antichrist and destroy his armies at Armageddon. His power to bind and destroy the devil. Jesus will bind the devil when he comes again. The power to redeem, renew, and rule over the entire world with the rod of iron, the Bible says in Revelation 19. Jesus will come and take over the entire planet, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrating his power and authority in heaven and in earth. His power will be present. His glory will be great. When he appears, his glory will be great. The Bible says he'll come with power and great glory. Don't you like that? Now the glory is just a manifestation of his person. And throughout biblical history and throughout time, we've had glimpses of his glory. The children of Israel got glimpses of his glory in the tabernacle. Moses got a glimpse of his glory. Remember when he just saw him? Just a little glimpse of his glory. Isaiah got a little glimpse of his glory in Isaiah 6 when his glory filled the temple where he was at. Paul got a glimpse of his glory when he got saved, ladies and gentlemen, and it blinded him for several days. The Gospels, we find that Peter, James, and John got to go up to the top of a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. The Bible says he began to shine as white as light. The radiance of his glory began to be revealed through him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just a little glimpse of his glory. John never got over it. He wrote about it in John 1:14. Peter never got over it. He wrote about it in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. Glimpses of his glory. But I want to say to you, are you ready? When Jesus appears at his second coming, it's not going to be a glimpse of his glory that we're going to get. The Bible says he will come in the greatness of His glory. Not glimpses, but indeed He is going to come with great glory. You say, Pastor, how great is His glory? Well, the writer John in Revelation tries to give us a picture, and he tells us in Revelation 21:23, he says, when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, and God's people are with Him for all eternity, there's not going to be any sun there. There's not going to, listen, LG&E is not going to need to produce any electricity to provide lights for us. You know the reason why? The Bible says that Jesus Himself, just His person, the radiance of His glory, will light the entire city. That's how great His glory is, ladies and gentlemen. And here's what the writer here, that is Jesus, is trying to say to us, and Matthew's recording it for us, that He is, when He comes, He's coming with that kind of glory. It's as though the presence and the radiance of Christ will light that darkened sky. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing about the second coming in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said in verse number 8, he refers to this as the brightness of His coming. The brightness of His coming. What I'm trying to get you to see here is that when Jesus appears, the sign will be seen. I'm trying to get you to see His car will be the clouds. His power will be present. His glory will be great. And I'll tell you, His creation will be crying. Notice what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter number 24 at the end of verse 30. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All the various people groups that are alive on the earth will mourn, grieving, crying, when they see Jesus coming in the clouds. That's right. Not going to need no thumbs up, disciples. Man, no text is necessary. Everybody's going to see Him. And everybody's going to be mourning, crying as He comes. A lot of speculation about what this means. Some say that this morning could refer to the morning of those who are repenting. Those who, the Jewish people, my view is that there's going to be a great turning of Jewish people to Christ at the end. That this morning is those who are repenting and believing and realizing that Jesus really is their Messiah and receiving Him. Zechariah prophesied about that kind of a mourning, that kind of a crying in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Some also say it could be the mourning of the lost world. Those who have followed the Antichrist, when they see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven and realize how wrong they were and that they are now under divine judgment. Both could be true. But folks, whether it's the mourning of those who are repentant or the mourning of those who are under divine judgment, all of the world will mourn and cry when Jesus comes. Revelation 1:7. Listen to what it says. It says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. When Jesus comes again to establish His kingdom, it'll be obvious to everyone. It won't be secretive. Won't be no secret sign that'll be needed so that you can know, so that those who are alive will know that it's happening. No, He'll appear in the darkened skies with such power and glory that all who are alive on the earth at that time will mourn because of Him. So when you see the future facts about the coming of Christ, you'll see the abruptness of His coming. You'll see the atmosphere for His coming. You'll see the appearance of His coming. And then notice with me the final point, the angels with His coming. Verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when Jesus comes again, He's going to bring angels with Him. Now when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that the events that unfold during the tribulation period, the events that unfold at the second coming of Christ, involve much angelic activity. That's exactly what the Lord is telling us here in verse number 31. And that is, when Christ comes again, the angels of heaven will be with Him. They'll be with Him. And when He comes with the angels, the Bible says He's going to send them. And the idea is they've got a job to do. He's sending them to perform a task. First, He speaks here of the great sound. That is, they're going to come, the Bible says, and there's going to be, his angels are going to have a great, they're going to be the great sound of a trumpet. So when Jesus comes again, not only will there be a sight to see, but there will be a sound to hear. The sound of a trumpet will fill the air, ladies and gentlemen, announcing to the world that indeed it is time. It is time for Christ to come and for a great gathering to take place. You know, when you read in the Bible, you'll see the sounding of trumpets used to announce the beginning of a lot of great events. That is, in the Old Testament, we find trumpets announced that men were to go to war. They also were sounded when it was time for worship. In the New Testament, you'll read about the trumpet that will sound at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You read about the sounding of the seven trumpets in Revelations chapter 8 and 9, announcing the release of God's judgment during the tribulation time. And now here, in Matthew 24:31, we learn that when Christ comes again, he sends forth his angels, they will sound a trumpet. I believe everybody's going to hear it, don't you? That's right. Everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to hear the trumpet. There will be a great sound and there will be a gathering together. The Bible tells us here that when Jesus sends forth his angels, that they're going to gather together all of his elect. That word elect means his people, his chosen, redeemed people. Those who are alive on the earth when he returns, and he's going to send his angels to gather them together from wherever they're at. Folks, from the hills, from the caves where they're hiding throughout the world, they'll be gathered together and rescued by their Messiah. The Lord refers to this, as a matter of fact, back in Matthew 13, you can read about it in verses 40 through 50, where the Lord refers to the fact that his angels will come and gather out of his kingdom all those that are offended, and there is going to be a separated, Jesus said, the goats and the sheep, the illustration is used there, there's going to be a separation of those who are redeemed from those who are not. Listen to me, we now live in a time period where the saved and the lost coexist. We live in the same towns, work in the same jobs, shop in the same stores, even attend the same churches. Every church in this area, there are lost people and there are saved people. But there's coming a day whenever those who are lost will not coexist with the saved any longer. They will be separated from the saved. The Lord's going to separate the saved from the lost. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no excuses. But it's divine separation. If you're here and you're lost, I'm about ready to close, and you've never been saved. You say, Pastor, I think that I can get along in life. You might think to yourself, I can get along in life without the Lord. And I can make it. And I got some friends and family and I can make it through life. And if I don't get saved, it'll probably be okay. I'll probably still make it. I can make some money and I can live through life and get through life. I can go to church and nobody else there is really going to know whether I'm saved or not. So I can go to church once in a while and everything will be fine. You might make it through life, but listen to me now. You might make it through life, but you'll never make it through eternity. You see, God knows every person that's lost, and he knows every person that's saved. You can't hide your heart from God. You can fool me. You can come up to me and say, I'm saved, and I'll probably take your word for it. But you can't fool God. Amen. And if you're here and you're not saved, there's coming that day when God is going to separate the saved from the lost. And you won't be able to fool him in that day. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no secrets. But you'll be revealed. And if you're lost, you'll be under divine judgment. Under the judgment of God. That's why it's so important to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you've been genuinely born again. There's not anything more important than that. In light of the fact that Christ is coming again, you need to make sure that you know for sure that you know Christ. And if you do know Christ, then it is our task and responsibility to do everything we can to share the good news about salvation so that those who don't know him can hear about Christ and come to him and believe on him and trust in him. You won't fool God. One of these days he's coming, separating the saved from the lost. You say, Pastor, I'll deal with it then. Too late, friend. Too late. Now's the time. if you're not saved. Now is the time. While he's working, while he's dealing with you, while he's near, to respond to him, to turn to him, and to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you do your work in the hearts of the folks who are here. And Father, I know that there are many who are here that are saved. I pray that you just work your work in their lives so that, Father, they might be able to respond to you, Father, in such a way as to obey you and to, Father, get right with you in the areas we need to get right so that we won't be ashamed before you at your coming, Father, but so that we might be diligent, so that we might be faithful, God, so that we might be obedient to you, Father, as your children. And Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost. I pray that you'd open their hearts, God, to the truth about the second coming. God, the truth about what Jesus did and his death on the cross, his resurrection the third day. And I pray that, Father, as you open their hearts, they'd respond to you, to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts by repenting and turning to Christ and receiving him as Lord. Father, we know that that Jesus is coming again someday. And I pray and plead on behalf of those who aren't ready that you might do your work in their hearts, God, this hour, this day, and that you do it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.